Well, this morning we're beginning a new chapter in our study of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. You can make your way there in your Bible. And Colossians 3 is another wonderful passage, another wonderful chapter in God's Word. Colossians 3 is a very practical chapter, a chapter that explains to us how we are to live the Christian life day by day to the glory of God. And Colossians 1 and 2, the focus was on Jesus Christ in his person, his supremacy over everything, over all of creation, and over the church. Also in chapter 1 and 2, we saw the believer's position in Christ. We saw that in Christ we have been made complete. We also saw Paul warning against those who are trying to undermine the person of Christ and undermine his sufficiency in the life of the believer. But chapter 1 and 2, primarily doctrine, our position in Christ. Now with chapters 3, there's a transition to the practice of the believer. How are we to live day by day as believers in Jesus Christ? Now, Paul has this pattern in a number of his letters, where he starts with doctrine, then he moves to our living. Think of the book of Romans, for example. Romans chapter 1 through 11, we have Paul explaining in great detail the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Then with chapter 12, he moves to our practice, how we are to live. Also, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 through 3, talk about the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. We have unfathomable riches in Christ. Then with Ephesians 4, he moves to how we're to walk in Christ. Same with Colossians. He starts with the doctrine, our position. Now he's moving to our living or our practice. And the order of these things is vital. To build our life, we must have a proper foundation of truth. Who is Jesus Christ? What do we have in him? And based on that foundation, our life is to be built and we are to grow. You know, if we don't have the proper foundation of understanding who Christ is, what we have in Christ, then the Christian life just becomes just a list of do's and don'ts. It becomes almost just another form of legalism if we just jump straight to the commands for the believer. It's just a route routine. So we must have a foundation first. Who is Christ? What do we have in him? But then we have that, we're to move then. How am I then to live day by day until I meet my Savior? What is my life to look like? And these two, the connection between these two things, doctrine and practice, position in our life, need to go hand in hand. Before we jump into the text, let me just encourage you to be memorizing maybe Colossians 3. It's a wonderful passage. I think if you take time to hide it away in your heart and mind, you'll be greatly blessed. So I encourage you to memorize this chapter as we go through it. There's many different ways to do that. If I can just mention one app that I use in that process, it's called the Scripture Type. Actually, that's not the name anymore. It's just a Bible memory app, and you can go through. It's a great benefit to me, but find what works for you. You know, memorization is not just for the little kids in Awana. It's for all of us as we grow in our walk with the Lord. Well, as Paul begins Colossians chapter 3, he starts with two foundational commands for Christian living. He doesn't start on the outside with our hands. He starts on the inside with our hearts and our minds. Let's read together Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Paul says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory." These four verses revolve around two commands. Let me point them out, and we'll start to work through the passage. The first command is in verse 1, keep seeking. keep seeking the things above. I'll give the foundation for that. The second command is in verse 2, is set your mind. Set your mind on things above. And before and after these commands, he gives the foundation and the reason why the Christian is to do these things. So verse 1 starts with the foundation for the first command. And the foundation for this first command we're going to see is our union with Christ, our position with him again. It says in verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. He's mentioned this truth a number of times in chapter 2, that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're united with Christ. They have union with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Look back as a review to chapter 2, verse 13. He's already explained this. Chapter 2, verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your transgression, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God, made you alive together with Christ. Also, chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ, this is how you're to live. Now with chapter 3, as we have it, he says again, if you have been raised up with Christ, this is absolutely foundational. If a person has not died with Christ, has not been raised with Christ in newness of life, there's no chance in living the Christian life. Very simply, to live the Christian life, you must be a Christian first. You must be united with Christ. He says, if you have been raised up with Christ, then he gives the command in verse 1, keep seeking the things above. It's a present tense imperative. That simply means it's a command. It's not just a suggestion to the believer. This is God's command to us as those who know him. It's a present tense imperative. That is not just do this once, not just do it once in a week on Sunday, but ongoing. Keep on seeking the things above. It's going to demand continual ongoing effort as we keep seeking the things above. The things above refer to Christ, his character, and his will for our life. I'm not just talking about the goal of the new Jerusalem to come. It was referring to seeking the character of Christ, the will of Christ for our life. In other words, we should be seeking in our lives, what would Christ want me to do? Not just what do I feel like, what do I want, but what would the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and died for me, what would he want from my life? And the idea of seeking, it's the idea of ambition, energy, the thrust of my life, the burden of my heart, the pursuit of my life needs to be things above. Believer, command for all of us by the Holy Spirit through Paul, keep seeking the things above. Jesus said a similar thing in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. What did Jesus say? Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust can't touch. It's secure. Keep seeking the things above. Then he explains the things above a little bit more in verse 1 by saying, where Christ is. The things above, that's where Christ is. The present location of the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. At the incarnation, he came down to the earth to suffer and die for our sins. But after he rose from the grave, he ascended. And as we sit here, Christ is in heaven. And we'll see in the next phrase, seated at the right hand of God. Let's jump to that. Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seated is implied to show us the work of redemption is done. Christ, after he came and suffered and died for us, he ascended to heaven and he has taken his seat. Just listen to Hebrews for a minute, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and following, explaining how the high priest in the old covenant system, they had to stand and minister day by day. There weren't chairs for them. This is not a prop. This is just in case I can't stand for the whole sermon. You didn't see me limp up here. My leg's not working very well. But the Old Testament temple, there weren't chairs in the temple because the priest's job was never done. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest in the Old Testament system stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Because Jesus' work of redemption, it is done. He died once for our sins. Today he sat down because the penalty for sin has been paid in full. Nothing, absolutely nothing else needs to be done to take care of our sin debt. Christ paid it all. And he sat down. In Colossians, it says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The right hand is the place of honor, prestige. It's the highest position. Remember what the theme of the book of Colossians is? The supremacy of Christ over all creation, over the church. Here we see it again. He has sat down at the right hand of God, the place of honor, prestige. Again, just listen to Psalm 110, verse 1. In Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." By the way, you can do a study on your own, homework for you. You can do a study on your own on Psalm 110 being referred to in the New Testament some 30 times. Christ, he came and died for our sins, but he is alive and well, and he's seated at the place of honor, prestige. He is the supreme one in all the universe. And we are to be seeking the things above where Christ is. What should drive our life is him. What he's done for us, where he is now, his will, his desire, what he thinks. And if I can jump ahead a little bit, he's coming back. He's seated at the right hand of God. We'll see in verse 4, he is returning. Before we jump to the second command, can I just challenge us and ask us, are we obeying this command of verse 1? Be seeking the things above where Christ is. Just in the last 6-7 days, this last week, was my week filled with seeking earthly things or seeking heavenly things? Hopefully it's growing and seeking heavenly things. All right, the second command in verse 2, and these pair together very closely. The second command in verse 2 is set your mind on things above. If seeking refers to our energy, our ambition, set your mind refers to our mindset, our thinking. Think about the things above. Set your mind in a present tense imperative. Not just now and again, but continually. 24/7, 365, as we say. Be thinking about things above, about Christ, what his will and desire is. And friends, the only way this is going to practically happen in our lives is if we're immersing ourselves in the Word of God. How do we know about the things above? How do we know about Christ? How do we know what his will for our lives is? It's not by looking within our mind. It's by looking at his word, studying it, growing in it. And not just as a checklist thing. Well, I read a chapter today, so I know what the will of God is. I know what Christ wants from me. So I then can think about it day by day. He says the negative side in verse 2, set your mind on things above. And that means not on things that are on the earth. The focus of our hearts and minds shouldn't be the things of earth. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world nor the things of the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from God, but from the world. No, all that's in the world and sinful things, lust of the eyes, the things that our eyes see and sinfully lust after, long after, the lust of the flesh, those sinful desires that come from our sin nature, the boastful pride of life, the proud arrogance that comes from our money, our things, our looks, from the things of this life. Those things are not from God. They're from the world. Those things ought not to consume our thinking. Our thinking should be, it should not be on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, boastful pride of this life. Also, just the mundane things of this life, we have to pay attention to our job, our family, our possessions, our money. But those things must not be the focus in themselves. We're going to see practically later in this chapter that Christianity is to affect all areas of our life, including our family, including our job. We don't become ascetics where I'm thinking about things of heaven. I don't care if I keep feeding my kids. Paul says in another letter, you're worse than an unbeliever if you do that. But all, even the everyday things of life, they're to be consumed with, how do I do this for the glory of God? How am I a husband for the glory of God? How do I do my job to please Christ and be a light? How do I take care of my possessions entrusted to me as a steward to give glory to Him? So it's not that we become ascetic when we pour ourselves out from the everyday things of life. But friends, our focus is not to be work, money, even family in isolation. Our focus is to be on Christ, what He thinks, what He cares about. Paul says a very similar thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he talks about our position in Christ again in Romans 1 to 11. Then in Romans 12, 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living holy sacrifice. Then he says, do not be conformed to this world. You know, the world's constantly squeezing in on you, believer, to conform your thinking, your desires, your life to its way of thinking. God says we need to be transformed by our minds. You know, and some Christians want to disengage their mind from the Christian life. It will not go well. If we want to please our God and Savior, our mind, our thinking is going to be after engaged. That's what Paul is talking about here. Set your mind on things above. Then in verse 3 and 4, before we get to that, though, let me just read what one writer said about this. I love it. He says, our feet are on earth, but our minds are to be in heaven. I love that. Our feet are on earth, but our minds are to be in heaven. Then he explains why we're to do this in verse 3 and 4. And I've broken it down into five reasons that we're to be seeking things above. And he goes back to the theology. He goes back to our union with Christ, past, present, and future. And I've broke it down into five things. First, he says in verse 3, we're to seek things above because we've died. You know that word in verse 3? For, giving explanation of why we're to do this. For, you have died. First reason we're to seek things above, set our mind on things above, is because we've died. I heard one story about two sisters this week that before they were saved, they went to wild and sinful parties, and they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then an invitation came in to attend another one of these parties, and they sent back their RSVP that said this: we regret we cannot attend because we've recently died. That's true. The Christian's whole life is to be different because we've died. The moment you trusted Christ, you're identified with Christ and you died. And we see, we didn't stay dead. We rose again, but we died. Our thinking is to be different. Our whole life is to be different. We're dead to the old life. How sad we go back and live there sometimes. You know, think about like a person in the grave who receives life. They come back to life. They're resurrected. But then they want to still live in the graveyard. That's what it's like for the Christian. When we are born again and still want to live in the muck and the mire of the world and of sin. The second reason, and these pair closely together, second reason in verse 3 as well, we have not only died, but he also says Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've died, but now we have life. Both are true. We've died, but we have life. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. What a beautiful phrase. Is hidden with Christ in God. This phrase shows us two things. First, it shows that the believer is secure in Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God. We're doubly secure. You ever seen those nesting dolls? One doll goes inside another. I mean, they're called Russian dolls sometimes, I think. Well, the believer is in Christ, and Christ is in God. Jesus says a similar thing in John chapter 10, another passage in our security. He says, no one's able to snatch you out of my hand. Then he also says there, no one's able to snatch you out of the hand of the Father. So think of the almighty, omnipotent hand of the Father. Then inside that, the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, the believer is. We are hidden with Christ in God. Romans 8 said nothing. And you can read it there. Absolutely nothing is able to separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are hidden with Christ in God. So it shows us our security. Secondly, it shows us that our life is unseen to the world. Believer, your life is hidden with Christ. That means people can't see it. Now, I can't look out here and see who's a believer and who's not a believer. It's not a visible thing. You know, the unbeliever doesn't know and understand and recognize the position the believer has in Christ. Often believers are misunderstood, mistreated, and sometimes even martyred because their life is hidden with Christ in God. Turn back to Ephesians 1 cross-reference with this. Ephesians chapter 2. We must understand our union and our position with Christ. It is to affect not just our theology, but all of our living. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Paul talks about what we were before we knew Christ. We were dead. We were walking in sin. And we were children of wrath. But then in verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great grace, which he loved us. He piles up these words of God's love, mercy, great love. When we were dead, verse 5, in our transgression and sin, note this, he says, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead, we trusted Christ, we've been made alive. Verse 6, not only that, we've been raised up with him. And seated with him in the heavenly places. These are objective facts, truth, not seen by the unbeliever, not even seen by us by our eyes, physical eyes, but they are truth. They are facts. The believer has died, has been raised, is with Christ today, seated with Christ at the right hand of God. So two things in this phrase back in Colossians chapter 3. Hidden with Christ. Security and unseen by the world. If I can just read the third verse of the hymn, maybe we'll sing it next week. But before the throne of God above, let me read the third verse of that hymn, that song. It says, behold him, Christ, behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Now note this. One with himself, I cannot die. That's what Colossians is telling us. One with him, and we cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. True of every believer, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's see the third reason we're to be seeking the things above, setting our mind on things above. If I can say this, if you can understand what I'm saying, it just gets better. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, third reason, Christ is our life. No, it doesn't just say he gives us life, that's true, but he is our life. The spiritual life the believer has doesn't come from themselves. It's Christ. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is our life. And we're to be living for him. Fourth point, fourth reason we're to be seeking things above in verse 4 is Christ is coming again. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that word has the idea of making visible the invisible. The world doesn't understand the position of the believer today. The world doesn't understand who Christ is as a whole. Many people use his name as a curse word. But Christ is alive and well, seated at the right hand of God, and he is returning. As to the when, we're not told. As to the fact, take it to the bank. It's reality. He is coming again. And we'll be living in light of what we have in him past, who we are in him present, and what we have in him future. Fifth reason, fifth point in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Now note this, then you will be revealed with him in glory. When he returns, we'll be with him. Not only will he return, we will be revealed. The world who doesn't understand the position of the believer today counts believers sometimes as backwards and sometimes even bigots. When Christ returns, the believer and who they are, their position in Christ by God's grace, it will be revealed and made known to all. We will be revealed with him in glory. When Christ returns, he will come in glory. Christ came the first time lowly to suffer and die in our place. When he comes again, he will not come in a manger. He will not come for the cross. When he comes again, he will come in glory, with the glory of the angels of heaven. Jesus said in John 17, praying the night before he was crucified for our sins, he prayed to the Father and said, Father, restore to me the glory that was mine before the world was. When he came the first time, he laid aside the manifestation of his glory to come as a suffering servant to provide redemption for sinners. But his glory, even now, if we could go there now, and some of us have, not some of us, us, some of our congregation has, we'd see him in glory. Read Revelation. Read Revelation 1, for example. You see the glory of the risen, glorified Christ shining through. And when he returns, he'll come in glory. And we will be with him in glory. Romans 8 tells us that the sufferings of this present world, sometimes they're heavy and they hurt. But the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us in the future. And this glory includes a number of things. It includes a glorified body. 1 John chapter 3, just listen to it. 1 John chapter 3 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Presently, believer, you are a child of Almighty God. But then John goes on to say, it has not yet appeared what we will be. But when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We will be glorified, made perfect on the inside with a glorified body, a body fit for eternity, a body fit for the very presence of God. Glorified. Go to one passage and we'll wrap up. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we see Christ coming again in glory, and we'll see the believers with him. I love it. This is one of the, you know, every chapter of the Bible is necessary and wonderful. But Revelation 19, you see the second coming of Christ. You can read it on your own, but Revelation 19, verse 1 to 10, you have all of heaven worshiping the Lamb. You see a fourfold hallelujah to Christ as he's about to come back at the end of the tribulation. You know, today we worship the Lord, and what a glorious privilege it is to join our hearts and voices together in worship and song. I hope it's a highlight of your week. But you know, someday we'll do it in person. And we'll be here. But you can read 1 to 10 on your own. Then verse 11, after all of heaven's worshiping God, worshiping Christ, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to rule and to reign. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. And he came the first time to suffer and die. When he comes again, he'll come to bring judgment on those who don't know him and salvation to those who do. Verse 2, see something of his glory. His eyes are like flames of fire. His head, on his head are many diadems. And his name is written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. He comes in power and great glory. Before I read the next verse, we believe this, don't we? Don't we believe the Bible? We don't believe the Bible is a fairy tale, do we? For us who are believers here, we say, you know, this hasn't happened yet. And I don't know what it's all going to be like, but I know what it says here will come to fact, will come to reality because God said it. And we look forward to that day, and we're to live in light of that day. That's what Paul is saying back in Colossians. Not just these truths or things we know, but we know we're to live in light of them. Now look at the next verse, though. Verse 14. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following after him on white horses. You know who's included in the armies of heaven? It's the believers. It's the saints who've been made righteous in Jesus Christ and are clothed in the white garments. We will be revealed with him in glory. And you can read on. It goes on to say, verse 15, his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, so with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Again, he comes not to suffer and die again. Sometimes, you know, we want to look back to what Christ has done. We understand who he is by what he's done in the past. But it doesn't stop there. We have a full orb picture of Christ, who he is today and who he's coming back to be. He's coming back to rule and reign, to strike the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back in glory. Back in Colossians 3, it says, we will be revealed with him in glory. We all live today based on our plans tomorrow, don't we? We should, at least. You know, if you have a big project at work or a big vacation coming up, you know, you start lining up your schedule ahead of time based on what tomorrow holds. If we do that with things of this life, how much more the things that we know are coming in the future? This life is but a breath. We have all eternity. We're to be organizing our lives today, day by day, week by week, year by year, until we see him, based on what God has said about the future. We make plans for tomorrow, for next week, Lord willing. We'll be living in light of his return. Let me just ask a couple questions and we'll wrap up. Let me ask us this first. Is your life hidden with Christ in God? Are you spiritually seated with Christ in the heavenly places today? Have you died with Christ and been made alive with Christ? That's a starting point. How do you do that? Is it by going to this church or that church? Going through this ritual or that ritual? Doing this work or that work or avoiding this or no? The only way be united with Christ in his death, burial, and his resurrection, to have your life hidden with him in God is through faith. We read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, Well, verse 8 goes on to tell us that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, that no one would boast. So let me just ask each one of us personally here, is your life hidden with Christ in God? Is Christ your life? Do you have eternal life in Him through faith in Him? If you've never trusted in Christ alone for salvation, there's no better time than right now. There's no pre-works you have to do. What you must understand is I am a sinner. Christ is the God-man, the Savior, and I flee to Him and put my trust in Him alone. Not Him plus yourself, not Him plus your church, not Him plus anything, in Him alone. If you've never done that, there's no better time than right now to trust Christ and be born again, to have a life in Christ, to be revealed someday with Him in glory. Please, if you've never trusted Him, do so today. If your life is in Christ, you are a believer, let me just ask a couple applicational questions. The two commands here, right? What God tells us to do in these two verses. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Can I look back on my last week and say, you know, the thrust, the ambition, the drive of my life is things above? Or say, you know what? Maybe a little bit, but not, it wasn't all consuming. Well, the command of the Spirit through Paul to us, and I'm including myself here, is to be seeking the things above. Even the everyday responsibilities, we do them in light of Him. And the second command, closely paired, are we setting our mind on things above? You know, are we filling our minds with the muck and mire and sin of the world, or even just the everyday things that don't have a lasting impact? Or are we filling our mind, our thinking with Christ, the things above His Word? These are two foundational commands as we look to live for the Lord who loved us and died for us. Then later in the chapter, we'll keep working through it next week. There'll be more practical details, how that inner drive, that inner thought process to be worked out in our life day by day. I hope you know Him. If you don't, I'd love to talk to you. And believers, let's pursue Him together. Now let's seek Him together. Let's help one another set our mind on things above until He comes. And end of verse 4, He's coming again. Our life is hid with Christ on high right now. Someday, He's coming again, and we will be revealed with Him in glory. Let's live in light of these truths. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your word. Father, what marvelous truth we get to be reminded of. I just ask that Your Spirit might take the truth as we went through it and might drive it home to each and every heart here. Father, we desire to leave changed. We desire to leave excited, joyful to live our lives for You because all that we have in Christ. We thank You for Christ. We thank You we've died with Him. We thank You we've been raised with Him. Even now as we're seated in this auditorium, we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. And when He returns, we will come back with Him. For may these truths control our minds, control our hearts to Your honor and Your praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.